Father God, we come before you and we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, who has brought us near to you by his perfect life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the grave. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all, and it's really a privilege to be able to share with you this morning from the Word of God. If you weren't here last week with us, what we're doing right now is taking a little bit of a break from our normal series through 2 Corinthians, and we are talking last week and this week about Lighthouse's upcoming church plant in the Plano, Texas area. This church plant, Jesse Terasaki, myself, Eric Lau, as you can see on the screen, and James Zito, who is leading worship, are going to be helping to lead. And this is happening next year. But we'll be moving, God willing, with your prayers and support, about 6 months from now, at least my family, and then the rest to follow early in 2016. Now, as a recap of last week, for those of you who maybe missed it or weren't here, it was a blessing as Pastor Gavin explained to us all how what Lighthouse is doing in church planting is really just coming alongside our God, who is a missionary God, who is a God who has a concern to bring salvation to all the nations. Pastor Gavin recollected how God's work in bringing salvation to all people through his Son is exactly what all of us need to be reminded of and to remember as we're on this earth. In fact, he said that we need to live for God's kingdom rather than our own, because God's is the kingdom that lasts. Well, this week what we're doing is Jesse and I are going to both be up here sharing, not like back and forth, but I'll go first and Jesse will come. And we're going to share with you a little bit about why it is that Lighthouse is planting a church in Plano. And why it is that we feel like the outworking or application of our living for God's kingdom is leading us to this decision. Now, I want to, in my time, set for us the foundation of the church plant, but really it has to start with God. Right? It has to start with not what Lighthouse is doing, but what God is doing. And Gavin talked about it, but it's specifically what God is doing in every one of our lives and what he's doing in your life and in my life. Because for us to understand why it is we're planting in Plano, we need to understand that God has a vision for each of our lives, that we proclaim his glory by living by faith. You know, people have often asked us as we've prepared to go to plant a church in Plano, how will you determine whether or not it's a success? And perhaps you've asked that question, how will we know whether or not we failed? Is it if we last for 2 years or 5 years or whatnot? And the thing that we always say is this: if we as a church have learned better how faithful God is, and have learned to trust in him and desire him more than we desire the things of this world, this church plant will be a success. Why do we say that? And how do we know this is the case? Because this is what the Bible tells us. Hebrews 11:6, if you know it by memory, says, without faith it is impossible to please God. And so I want to set a foundation for our time this morning by looking at a passage with you together that addresses faith. We're going to look at Hebrews 11, if you turn your Bibles there. Hebrews 11. We want to see, what is it that God is doing in the lives of his people that leads us to want to plant this church in Plano? Hebrews 11, you can read with me, starting verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The context of us going to Plano to plant a church is the truth that God wants us to live by faith. The life of faith is unnatural, it is unexpected, it is challenging, it is radical, but it is good. So in order for us to understand why we are church planting in Plano, I want to look with you at this passage this morning and see four fundamental changes that faith brings about in our lives. Okay, four changes that faith brings about in our lives. The first is that faith changes who we trust. In these verses, the writer of Hebrews tells us that these men and women were given commendation for their faith. Notice now that it wasn't their faith, though, in and of itself that was praiseworthy. There's a lot of things that happen in our world that are faith-based, right? People have a lot of faith-based stuff, and sometimes that's good because it can help the community and whatnot. But in reality, faith is only as important as the person who you place your faith and your trust in. The reality of this sinful world is that all of us have broken faith with God. We've broken faith with the one who created us, and because of that, we have turned away from him and trusting in him to instead worship and trust in the things of this world. And in contrast to this is the faith of Hebrews 11, a faith that brings us back to trusting in the one true living God. It changes who we choose to believe. Look at verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. And here the writer ties it back to creation. And he says that the focus of this faith is our God, who is trustworthy, who created, who has given us everything. We are to believe in him first. Okay, these forefathers believed God, and they took him at his word. And this is why they are listed in Hebrews 11. Now, the world tells us to look at the things around us and to trust in that first, and then perhaps we can add on God on top of that. But the Bible tells us and reveals to us from the word of God that it is God who comes first, and what he says matters more than even what you can see and what you can imagine. The example given in verse 3 says that the universe was made by the word of God. Do you understand the implication? He says that the substance was preceded by the speech. That God spoke and he said, let there be light, and there was light. It's not that he saw the light and said, there is light. And we see this in the examples in Hebrews 11. You look at Noah. Noah was warned by God in verse 7. God told him something was coming. And so Noah acted. He built an ark for the saving of his household. You know, there are many things Noah could have been doing, right, to provide for his family. Could have been harvesting crops. He could have been doing a business. He could have been doing all these different things, and yet he built an ark because God said a flood is coming. Look at Abraham and Sarah, who were told they would have a son. Abraham and Sarah were 80 and 100 years old. It was not probable. It was not humanly possible for them to have a son, and yet they acted in faith. Why? Verse 11, because they considered the one who promised to be faithful. As Christians, if you are a Christian, you understand that the gospel changes who you trust and who you believe. You have placed your faith in Jesus, who says that if you trust him, your sins are forgiven. He says that if you follow him, your relationship with God will be right. It can be right. As Christians, the gospel changes who we believe. And if you're not a Christian this morning, understand that this is what you are made for. God has created you to live the life of faith, trusting in Jesus, trusting in him. But see, it doesn't just stop with coming to be a Christian. It goes on in our life, and we're supposed to continue to live by faith as we go through this world. We're supposed to live according to the promise. This is what the New Testament tells us. It's not just that this world was created by the speech of God. Right? The Bible tells us that the Word of God became flesh in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that now we have this promise of being reunited to see God face to face, but the promise, the Word, comes before that blessed appearance of our Savior. We're supposed to live this way, trusting in God and in His Word, even when we don't see the substance yet. This leads us to the second way that faith changes us. It changes not just who we trust, but what we desire. It uproots our desires out of this world, and it points them towards the Lord, and it points them towards the world to come. In verse 5, we see Enoch. Enoch was a man in the book of Genesis who lived unlike any other man before or since, in that he walked with God, Genesis says, and then he was not, for God took him. Now, this is mind-blowing. God took this man out of the world. He did not die, but instead he was brought into fellowship with God because he walked with God, and the book of Hebrews says he pleased God by his faith. In verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now the question is, how does he reward those who seek him? How does he reward those who seek him? The answer is that he rewards us with himself. As faith changes our desires, it's supposed to take us away from desiring the things of this world to desiring, first and foremost, God himself. In Genesis 15:1, in speaking to Abraham as he took him out of the land of his fathers into the promised land, God said, Abraham, I will be your shield and your great reward. You see, Enoch and Abraham, they desired God most of all. Faith made them desire him, and they followed him. Enoch into heaven and Abraham into the unknown. This is the faith that God wants in each of our lives. A faith that pushes us to desire him more than we desire the things around us. To know him, to experience him, to love him. Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 1 that his desire is to depart and be with Christ. For that is far better. Now, how does this relate to church planning in Plano? Well, it might surprise you to know that I don't naturally want to move to Texas. Okay? I was born in California. I grew up in California. I went to college at UCLA. I moved to Torrance, and I got involved in this church. I got married. I had my first daughter. I had my second daughter. And then daughters 4, 3, or 2, 3, 3, 7, whatever will have to be in Texas. But this is my home, right? For all intents and purposes, this feels like my home. This is where I love to be. I love Los Angeles, okay? I know there's traffic. I know that there's gangs. I know that there's smog. And I still love it, okay? I love everything about it. If I only had one life to live, it would be here in LA. If I only had this life to live, we wouldn't be having this conversation. And yet faith, it changes who I trust and it changes what I desire. My own agenda might be to stay where it is comfortable. Maybe yours is as well. Or maybe to go somewhere because the grass is greener there. But I know that this isn't where my desire is supposed to be. That living by faith, as the men in Hebrews 11 did, should take my desires away from this world and to point them towards obeying and following the Lord. To live by faith in Jesus Christ means, like Gavin said last week, that his agenda becomes my desire. You see, God wants for Jesus Christ to be the most important and valuable and beautiful thing in your life. And when you come to him by faith, it is meant to change your desires so that you want what he wants, and more than that, you want him. You want closeness with him and fellowship with him more than anything else. This leads us to our third idea. Thirdly, faith changes how we live. This is the natural outpouring of what we talked about, right? Because if what you trust or who you trust changes and what you desire changes, it's going to change how you live, right? It's going to change what it is that you're doing. We look at these people in Hebrews 11, and often it's called the Faith Hall of Fame because they did these amazing things by faith. And a list like this is supposed to show us an example of so many patterns of how to live that we decide that this is the way we want to live as well, right? By showing us all these heroes of faith, living according to faith, The author of Hebrews wants us to say, I want to live like that as well. And so we read that Abel lived differently than Cain. Abel did right in the sight of God, Cain did not. Enoch lived uniquely. We talked about that already. He was close to God in such a way that God took him. Noah lived under the ridicule and scorn of his entire generation in order to be faithful to God and build a boat. Abraham left everything he knew, not even knowing where he would go, because of the God he trusted. And these stories are all different, but there's a common thread. The faith that was in these men, the faith that God gave these men, caused them to live differently. These men had an extraordinary God, and faith in him changed their lives. When I was a cabin leader at a Christian camp for many years, there was a statement that would often be said. It was that you can't meet God and go away unchanged. Okay, so we would say this a lot, and the hope was that the kids would hear it and they would realize that you can't come up to a mountain and have this experience at camp, this camp high, and go away and just live the same way you did before. Unfortunately, though, it would happen every year, right? There'd be kids who came and they would give an awesome testimony, and then a year later we would see that they had just been living the same way they had always lived, and it would happen even for the cabin leaders, that we would come and we would have this experience and we would live the same way. And I think that the problem is that the statement is imprecise. Because it's not just that you can't meet God and go away unchanged. No, you cannot have faith in the Lord. You cannot trust in him the way the Bible says we are to trust in him and then go away and live life the way you always have. Your faith is meant to change you. James says that faith without works is what? It's dead as your response right there. Okay. Your faith cannot be stagnant. Is your life changed by your faith? The gospel isn't meant to stop at your head. The gospel isn't meant to just stop at your head. It's meant to go to your heart and then to go to your hands and feet and change everything about you. The gospel is central, but it affects everything. Not I, but Christ lives in us. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in him. Finally and fourthly, faith changes in where we call our home. As I wrap up my time, I want to talk with you about this idea of where, okay? Where we call our home. Because it's important. As we talk about church planting, one of the big struggles with it is that we're moving to Plano, right? If we were church planting in Carson, no one would really think twice about it, right? We're just going down the street. But Plano is far away. It isn't drivable. I can't come back on the weekends to see my parents. If you come with us, you won't be able to keep your job, most likely. You won't be able to see friends on the weekends you had. Your kids will have to change schools, will change acquaintances and classmates. And as we head to Plano, our hope is that we would all be reminded, whether we stay or go, that faith in the Lord radically changes where we consider our home to be. Hebrews 11:13. Look at that with me. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Now hold on for a second. You guys look at this, and he says that these men and Sarah, these men and women, they died in faith, not having received the things promised. And yet Abel saw that God accepted his sacrifice, did he not? And Noah saw the flood come. He saw everyone die in a flood, but his family be saved, did he not? And Abraham saw him have a son, did he not? And yet, the writer to Hebrews says they died in faith, not having received the things promised. So there's something going on here besides just the physical thing promised that God is talking about. And it's revealed to us in the second half of this verse. Having seen and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Their desire wasn't just for the physical reality that may become, but it was for something far greater and far more eternal. It was for heaven. The word acknowledge is the word confessed. Okay, it's the word confessed, homologeo, which Pastor Kim talked about a month ago as being what I say the same thing as God. I confess. I say what God says about the situation. And what God says to us, to the men in Hebrews 11 and to Sarah, was that their home was not this world. That their home was in heaven. That where they call their home was not to be Mesopotamia or Palestine or anywhere like that, but it was to be in heaven with their Lord. You ever wonder why God made Abraham go to Palestine? It doesn't have to do with olives and grapes and the Mediterranean Sea. It has to do with heaven. As you consider how faith in Jesus is supposed to change and transform you, do you realize that this isn't your home? It feels like home, right? Like I said before, this is what Trisha and I have known. This is what our family has known. It's comfortable. It's awesome here. We love Lighthouse. This will be the hardest thing to leave, is the church and the people here that we love. It feels so much like home, and yet it's not. In verse 15, if they had been thinking of where they had gone out from, they could have returned. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Just as neither Palestine nor Ur was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's home, just as they dwelt in tents and lived as exiles and strangers, Torrance is not our home. Plano will not be our home. We are strangers and exiles, the Bible says, passing through this world because we know the world to come and we know the one who has promised it. The word in verse 16 for desire is a strong yearning, and it's written in the imperfect tense, meaning that it's ongoing, it's continual. This is the characteristic of your life. To live by faith means a constant yearning for God, for closeness to Him. Whether we're in Torrance or in Plano, God's vision for your life as a Christian is that you would yearn for your heavenly home, where Jesus said He has gone to prepare a place for you. So what will be said of your life in the end? Will this have been your home? Well, when you die, will you be leaving your home, or you will be returning home to your Lord? You know, as I wrap up my time before Jesse comes up, people often want to know how we figured out we were supposed to go to Texas. Okay, how we figured out this is where God wants us. And it's a good question. There are many things that we could say and we will share with you about the opportunity, the vision, the location, the people there. But the best answer that applies to all of us is faith. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because of the gospel, because of what God has revealed in His word, we know that planting a church can and will honor Him if we are doing it by faith in Jesus. See, God desires faith in your life, and He desires it in mine, and He desires it in this church. Now, these men in Hebrews, they lived incredible lives, right? And as you think about what they experienced, you may be saying, well, Enoch walked with God, right? And Abel was able to hear from God, and Noah heard directly from God, and Abraham was told by God to go. And it's easy for them, right? Because if God said, go to Plano, right, in an audible voice, I'd pick up everything and go. Isn't it different for us? And the answer is yes, you're right, 100%. It is absolutely different. We don't hear from God the same way, and the writer of Hebrews addresses that. In Hebrews 1, he says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son Jesus. Do you know what Jesus' first and last commands to His disciples were? The first command Jesus said was, come and follow me. The last command He gave was, go and make disciples, for I am with you always. Enoch, Abraham, the disciples, you and me, were never meant to be stagnant. Instead, we are to be strangers, exiles, sojourners, not meant for this earth, but on the move, following Jesus by faith into the next. No matter where you end up being physically, God calls us all to come to Jesus and to go by faith, proclaiming our trustworthy and faithful God. And so how does Plano flow from this? Well, that's the question that Jesse is going to help answer as he shares with us a bit more about this particular church plant.
Good morning. Ready for part two? Anyway, it's a blessing to be with you guys here, and I'm really thankful for this opportunity that we have at Lighthouse to be able to share a little bit more about the church plant. There are a few questions we always get when people hear that we're moving to Plano, Texas. And by far, the number one question we always get is, why Plano? But we get it kind of in three different ways. You can look in your outline. You can see kind of where we're going here. We get the first, oh, you're going to Plano? Why? And it's kind of like, why are you planning a church? The second is, why Plano? Right? They're like, why are you going to Plano of all places? So that's the second one, all caps Plano. And then there's just the regular, why Plano? Like, tell us everything about it. Tell us your vision. So my goal in our time together is to answer this trinity of questions, kind of three in one. Why Plano? Okay? So we're going to build on what Eric talked about, be a little bit more specific to the church plan. So number one, first, why Plano? Also known as, why are you doing this? Turn a few pages in your Bible to 1 Peter 2. It's just a couple books over. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but we need to establish this. I want to show you something that builds on what Eric just talked about from Hebrews 11. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, I'll read to verse 12. Follow along with me. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." We don't have time, again, to linger on every word or every clause. But here's what you need to know. One, just for background, you need to know that Peter is the author here, and he's writing to Gentile Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire, to many different churches. But he tells them that they are fundamentally, as a whole, different now. He says, listen, you are a chosen race first. You are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. You are a people for his possession. To summarize, he says, you Christians now have a new identity because of what Christ has done in your life. If you look at the second descriptor real quick, more closely, a royal priesthood. What do priests do? You guys ever thought about it? What do priests do? Well, they serve as go-betweens between humanity on earth and God in heaven, the divine up here and us down here. So as a royal priesthood, Christians as a whole are supposed to be priests, bringing the world to God and bringing the knowledge of God to the world. Our new identity as a royal priesthood means that we should live differently. And that's where Peter goes next in the text. We have a new mission to go along with our new identity. Peter boils it down to two simple things. First, he talks about proclamation in verse 9. He says, "A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The gospel breaking into people's hearts is compared to the creation of the world. Eric actually talked about it from Hebrews 11:3. The same God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness into the void," has done the same thing into the darkness of human hearts. Christians, this was your heart before. It was dark, but now you've been brought into the light of God. The second thing Peter talks about is an honorable life. If you look at verses 11 and 12, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." The end of an honorable life to Peter is that those who do not know God would eventually see your life and give glory to God when God visits them, the day when they actually come to know God themselves. So get Peter's train of thought here. We are to live honorable lives so that those who do not know God may one day live for God later when they do know him. We are to live lives that point people to God and his glory so that when they're saved, they might glorify him too. In other words, we should live in a way that's geared toward the salvation of the people around us. So how does this answer the question, why Plano? Well, we as a people, a royal priesthood, just the church of God, exists to point people to him. And we are alive, and God has shown his light into our hearts so that we can proclaim Jesus and live like he's made a difference to us. And that's what it's all about. Why we're doing this Plano church plant at all is because we believe church planting is one way to live out this identity visibly. And it's one way for us to pursue our mission wholeheartedly. That's why. Second point, Why Plano? Why Plano of all places in the world? Real quick, do you even know where Plano is? Show of hands. Well, a lot of people, okay. Well, just pretend that no one should raise their hand. I didn't either, okay? Me neither. But anyway, let me tell the story about how we first started thinking about this Plano Church plan real quick. I remember I was on Facebook, and this is when I first heard about that Toyota was moving to Plano. Someone posted about it. I was like, wow, that is really crazy. I had no idea what the implications of that would be. I knew a lot of people at Lighthouse worked at Toyota, so I was like, I don't know what this means or what's going to happen. But then I got an email from Pastor Kim. And just to kind of give you a little background here, church planning has been on the table with us for a while. It's something that Lighthouse has wanted to do and something that I've wanted to do personally. I feel like God has placed that on my heart to plant a church and to go somewhere else and reach more people for Christ. So we had talked about this after I graduated seminary, but we were thinking like Santa Monica or Long Beach or Torrance High School, something like that. But instead, Pastor Kim emails me and he says, what do you guys think? You emailed a few of us. What do you guys think about the possibility of starting a ministry in Plano? This email was a bit of a shock for me, to say the least. And I let it just sit there in my inbox for a long time. I didn't even email back, like, I'll think about it, I'll pray about it. I didn't even know what to say. So I just let it sit there. I was like, maybe I should think about it. Maybe I should talk to Kim more. Maybe I should just, like, just say no right away or see what Eric says or something like that. And it just stayed in my inbox, no reply. But eventually, I saw Pastor Kim in person. We're best friends, that's why. No, actually, we go to church together, okay? So we go to church together, and I saw him, and he was like, and you know how this goes. He said, did you get my email? And I was like, which one? But he said, did you get my email? And we talked about it a little bit, and Eric and I decided that we would go at least check it out to see maybe what the Lord would be leading us to do. So sorry about that. We scheduled some meetings with some pastors there to get an idea of what ministry and life was like in Plano. We made plans to go to a few different churches just to drive around, see different areas. But truth be told, I kind of decided through this conversation that I didn't want to go. I didn't think it was a good idea. One, and Eric kind of touched on this for himself, but I totally echo him. I'm a California boy, man. I love Los Angeles. I love breathing in that smog, you know. I love it. I grew up learning about Father Junipero Serra, you know, and the missions. If anyone went to fourth grade here in California, you know what I'm talking about? We're all about the gold rush here and this great state of California. I didn't learn about the Alamo. Right? I can't even remember it. I didn't learn about it. Okay? Second, okay, so one, California. I love it. Two, honestly, I was scared to go to Plano because I felt that church planting is already hard enough. I mean, that's what people always tell us. Church plants, many of them fail within the first few years. It's going to be the hardest time of your lives, people tell us. Now, not only would we be planting a church, but we'd be going far away. We'd be picking up our homes. We'd have to move to a new place. We'd have to ask other people to come with us, leave their jobs, leave their families, leave their friends, find entirely new lives over there. It would be a hard sell, even for Toyota people, I think. And we thought about the Toyota people, and that's kind of why we originally thought about planting, or that idea came into our mind. I'm like, what if they don't want to start a brand new church? I mean, it's so hard. Even if they move and they have jobs already, that's great. But what if they can't handle the backbreaking work of founding a startup? Anyway, we met with these two pastors over there. And to tell the truth also, I was a little cynical about these meetings too. I thought they would kind of give it the polite pastor thanks, but no thanks. Like, we're good here. We don't need you guys to come over here. I thought they'd say something like, this ain't Disneyland, boys, you know? Like, this is Texas, you know? And then we'd be like, okay, sorry, sorry. But instead, though, and this totally blew me away because it was totally different than what I expected. The first thing they brought up, there is a great need in Texas, in Plano, actually, and you guys should come. They said, you guys should come. Totally. Let us know how we can help you because there is a need here. Now, this surprised me because we're at the edge of the Bible Belt. When we touched down in DFW Airport, we're flying over all these churches. The first pastor we met with said, there's a lot of churches in Texas. That's true. And he was careful to say most weren't heretical or anything. But he said that there's an assumption here in Plano that they see in the churches, that because people grew up in church, that because people are Texan and, you know, they've grown up in this Christian culture, their grandparents and their great-grandparents before them have all been in the church, that everyone's a Christian, that everyone's saved. And he told us that they need more churches that will preach the gospel every week, that not only recognize that not everyone who goes to church is saved, but who show up and game plan with that in mind. And the second pastor we met with told us about the need to reach minorities in the area. He echoed a lot of the same things, but he brought up this fact that he noticed about us. He said, hey, you guys are Asian. You know, I don't know what tipped him off to that. Maybe our chopsticks or whatever. But he told us about how, he was Asian too, okay, don't get it wrong. He was not being racist. But he told us how there are a lot of minorities in the area that aren't really being reached out to, or at least are underreached compared to what they might be in LA or something like that. Now, we aren't looking, and we aren't looking at all to start an Asian-only church or something like that, or only reach minorities, but we began to see that there actually is a need for churches in Plano. So Eric and I, at the end of our trip, we were riding in the shuttle at DFW Airport, and it's like an hour trip because DFW Airport's gigantic. Everything is bigger in Texas. But we were riding on the shuttle, and we tried to process through what we heard in these meetings, and we tried to process through the churches that we went to, and just our entire experience and what God taught us through it. And I really believe that God gave us clarity through this trip. I think he changed our way of thinking about it. He helped us realize that it wasn't about, like, Tex-Mex versus El Burrito Jr. and what we'd rather eat. And it wasn't about cheap houses versus living near the ocean or something like that. It wasn't even about what was easier or what was harder, or even about where our friends were or weren't, or where our families were or were not. It was about a need for the gospel. It was about a need. Jesus said in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And he said, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And through those meetings and many other meetings that we had with other pastors in that area over the next few months and the churches that we went to and just being there, we saw that the harvest was far more plentiful than we had ever imagined Plano, Texas could be. And he also showed us how much laborers are in demand over there and needed. After several months and praying about it and, again, just doing research and meeting with people, it kind of boiled down to three needs that we saw. Everything that we talked to the first two pastors about was confirmed and more. The three main needs in the Plano area that we see, there's a need to preach the gospel, one, explicitly and regularly, with all of its implications to an area that can be more culturally Christian a lot of times than actually Christian. We really see that. Number two, there is a need to make an active effort to reach underreached minorities in Plano, and we definitely want to focus on that. Number three, there is a need for churches to be ready in Plano to welcome and build relationships with and evangelize all the transplants that are coming in. It's not just Toyota. So many companies, like every week it seems, are announcing that they're moving to Plano or another area right around it. Thousands of people are moving in, and we want to be there to welcome them. So let's put it all together. Number three, why Plano? Why Plano? In other words, what's the vision? I want to say, first of all, that we're definitely not saying that the only way to live a life of faith, the only way to be faithful to God is to go with us to Plano. But what we hope, though, is that if you are a Christian here, that this church plant would remind you of who we are and what that means as Christians. We got to remember that. We are sojourners and exiles. You know, I've lived in Torrance since I was 2 years old. I moved here from West LA, not that far. But Hebrews 11 and 1 Peter 2 tell me and remind me that Torrance is not my home. And they also remind me that Plano, Texas is not my home. The huge house that I'm going to buy for $10 over there is not my home. The scriptures say that our citizenship is in heaven. We don't belong here. This isn't our home. And we have a mission as we sojourn here on earth to proclaim the gospel. That's our vision. We want to bring the gospel. We want to proclaim the excellencies of he who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light to an area that is surprisingly shrouded in darkness. Now, there are needs everywhere, and we recognize that. There are needs here. But God has placed the needs there on our hearts. And ultimately, that's why we decided to go. One of the things that I'd never seen in a church before I came to Lighthouse was the radical commitment to the gospel that the leadership had here. Pastor Kim literally goes over the gospel message from where I'm standing every single week. You know it's coming when it's coming. He always shares the full gospel. And I think Plano needs more of that. That's what we hear. I think Plano needs biblical counseling. I think they need to bring the gospel, or they need people to bring the gospel to bear on people's issues and struggles. We see the need to minister to the minorities over there. And if some minorities are more comfortable coming to our church because we're not a mega church or because some of us are minorities, then we'll take that. We want to use that. We want to reach people for Christ. And we know that there are people who are going to move to Plano and won't know anyone. And, you know, we want to use the South Bay connection we have with Toyota. We want to use the transplant, maybe shared experience with all the other people who are moving in. We want to take advantage of that to show people who Jesus is by loving them and sharing the gospel with them. Now, we harbor no delusions that we're going to be like the saviors of Plano. We're going to take it by storm. Like, we'll show you what Disneyland can do or something like that. But we know the Savior who has saved us. And it's very simple. There's nothing special about us, but there's everything special about him and his message. We know the mission he has entrusted to us, and we saw the need and see the need in Plano, so we're going. We're doing it, and we can't wait to go. The elders graciously gave us this Sunday to share about our church plant. And just to kind of close it off, part of it, they wanted us to share how you guys could support it or be involved or how this could be a whole Lighthouse thing, which was always the intention. So two quick thoughts to that end real quick. One, please pray for the church plant. Pray for us. It's going to be tough. I think I might have a more positive impression of Texas than Eric does. I think Texas is awesome. Plano is an amazing place. But there are going to be challenges for us in terms of adjusting to a different culture, in terms of meeting people, in terms of making new relationships. We won't have any friends there except for the people who come with us. Even in terms of just getting the church off the ground. We have all the challenges of church planning to deal with. Pray for our hearts. Pray that we will be focused, that we will be humble and dependent, that we'll be unified together around what's truly important. And I think even most importantly, let me add, please pray for those who have committed to come with us. This is not Jesse Eric Church, okay? We're not calling it that. Just Jesse Church. No, just kidding. But we're not calling it Jesse and Eric Church. And, you know, Pastor Kim always reminds us, and this is really good. He tells us, you know, it's probably easiest for you guys out of anyone. I mean, you guys have jobs. You guys are going there, being sent with a purpose. But other people are packing up their entire lives to be part of something they're not even sure what it's totally going to be about. So pray for them. Encourage them. Support them. Find out who's coming with us and see how you can help them in some way. That would bless us all a lot. Second, think about your own lives. Think about your own lives. Honestly, look at your own hearts and see if you are living the life of faith that we see in Hebrews 11. You know, me and Eric haven't left yet. We're still on staff here at Lighthouse. This is what we want more than anything, is that Lighthouse is a church of sojourners and exiles who are living by faith for the coming kingdom of God. So what are we really living about? What are we living about? What's holding us back? Have we been planting roots here when we never should have? Pray that God would help us to remember that our stay on this earth is temporary. And we pray that all of Lighthouse would really take this to heart as we leave. The Lighthouse would be a more faithful church and a better witness in the South Bay. And I'll add this, though. I do think some of you guys should think about coming with us, seriously. Think about your reasons why not. I'm not saying everyone should come. I don't even think most people or even a lot of people should come. But I think some of you guys should. I think for some of you, the question shouldn't be, why Plano, but why not Plano? Why not Plano? For all of us, the question should be, whether we stay or go, why Earth? Why Torrance? Let me close with this. Perhaps the second most asked question I get, besides why Plano, is some variation of, cool, Texas, man, you ready? You excited? How do you feel? It's always, how do you feel about going to Texas? How do you feel about planning this church? And to tell the truth, I never know how to respond to that. Because I think a lot of things, I have a lot of things going on in my mind. So a lot of times people try to fill in the blanks for me because I'm just staring at them, not saying anything. And they'll say, like, scared, excited, nervous, ready, not ready, hello, like, are you listening to me? And the reason why I can't respond is because there's, you know, it's hard for me to process, honestly. There's so many things that I feel about it and think about it. I'm super excited, but I'm also scared. I feel like we're working really hard on it already, but I also feel like there's a billion other things we need to do. I'm nervous that maybe we won't make it, and I think that's, you know, kind of stays in the back of my mind all the time. What if we have to close the doors in a few years and we're stuck in Texas, we don't know anyone, and we can't come back because it's too expensive over here? You know, I really think about that. What if we fail? What if it doesn't work out? But, you know, I really appreciate what Eric talked about just now. I believe that what God's word says is true. And as Hebrews 11 says, if we live by faith, if we have learned better how faithful God is and have learned to trust him and desire him more than this world, then this whole thing will be a success. It will. For Lighthouse and for us. If God's word is true, then a life lived by faith can never truly fail. Will we live by faith? I think that's the question we need to ask. Not why Plano, but will we live by faith? Will we as a church live as sojourners and exiles right here and right now for the glory of God? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this time. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to live as sojourners and exiles. To remember, Father, that you, and by sending your Son, have purchased for us an eternal home, a better home. And Father, I pray that our hearts would long for the city of God, Lord, and that in this life, Lord, we would do everything with that place and that day in mind. And Father, we pray that you'll use us, Lord, as your church to bring the people of this world to God, to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.